Hello there, this is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas. Today's message is from our student pastor, Jordan Martin. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by the broadcast.
And if you would, go ahead and stand with me in the reading of God's Word. We'll be in James chapter 3 again this week. James chapter 3. In verse 13, he says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace." Let's pray. Lord, thank you again just so much for all your many blessings. Thank you for today and just allowing us to come here to meet, to fellowship, Lord, to sit under the teaching of your word. Father, just to glean from your word the truth that we can this morning. Lord, I pray that you would cultivate our hearts, soften our hearts to receive it, to apply it. Father, just open and illuminate your word to us. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, if you weren't here last week, you missed me calling a pregnant woman fat. And it wasn't my wife. But if you were here, then you know how powerful our words can be. This was James' focus in the first half of chapter 3. Our tongues are powerful and can cause immeasurable damage. But this morning's text, these six verses, are about false wisdom and true wisdom. And James does a few things here. First, he asks a question, and he follows up with a qualification, and then he lays before us the characteristics, the motives, and the result of these two types of wisdom available to us. So for the question, he says, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" And in order for us to not misunderstand what James is saying here, we have to first look at the appeal of wisdom. And the first thing that we need to understand is that knowledge and wisdom are not synonymous. Knowledge is possessing the facts, and wisdom is taking those facts and navigating the world well with the knowledge available to us. And the wisest person that you know can choose wrongly if they don't have all the facts available. And for the Hebrew, this is the audience he's speaking directly to. It's the 12 tribes of Israel that have been scattered. To the Hebrew, wisdom was God-oriented. It was centered around God. And we see this throughout Scripture, the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament is even more explicit about the source of true wisdom. Paul declared that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And he reminded the church at Colossae that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In his epistle to the church in Rome, he wrote, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." Because God is not bound by time, he's able to determine the end from the beginning, acting within time to make perfect awareness of all outcomes. So think then how much wisdom resides in the one who holds all knowledge. Because God holds all knowledge, he is able to choose perfect ends. God has designed the world to work in such a way that we can participate in how that design is laid out, or we can rebel against that and veer into our own thinking. And God is the one who made it, so he knows how it ought to work. So James's purpose in asking the question, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" is to identify who is skilled in the art of righteous living. In what way are you wise? In what way are you understanding? Because your answer will reveal your inner character and your state of your soul, your condition of your soul. Because it's hard to find a self-professed fool. Right? No one's going to freely admit that I'm a moron. Right? Right? Because most people have an elevated and unrealistically high opinion of their wisdom, although they might not admit it. They believe they're just as savvy as the next person, and their opinion is usually better than anyone else's. So this is why James follows up with a qualification. By his good conduct, he will show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. So the type of wisdom we are to possess comes from, or is to be shown by our good conduct. It's a callback to earlier in James's letter where he says that faith is carried out in an action. Our faith is demonstrated by good works. So James has tied this section with the overall theme of his letter. Wisdom, like faith, is shown in action. And notice it will be done in gentleness. It's something that will be shown, not shouted. And those who possess the wisdom of man will demonstrate by their lives they have no saving relationship to Jesus Christ and no desire to worship, serve, or obey him. But those, on the other hand, who possess genuine saving faith will manifest the wisdom of God, the wisdom that James says is from above. And what is behind this worldly wisdom? Verse 14, he says, "But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth." Right? And not only are we envious, that we envy other people, but James says it's bitter. Right? This is the type of person who you can't stand someone else's success or their popularity. It's just like you hear that and it's so bitter to you. It's bitter envy, but it's also selfish ambition. This word that he used was used and applied to those who sought political office or positions of power. Like they were in there and chasing after this for something that they could gain. It was their own selfish ambition. Right? We are people of two radically different realms. What James lays out, the worldly, the demonic, and the heavenly. At the very moment wisdom is needed, we have before us the possibility of two different wisdoms we can choose from. And it all depends upon the motivation behind that. We will express ourselves either in God's wisdom from above or man's wisdom here below. And I love what John MacArthur said about this. He says, "If a person professes saving faith in Christ and claims to have wisdom from God, but has a heart that is proud, arrogant, and self-centered, and lives a life that is worldly, sensual, and self-serving, his claims to salvation are false. He is lying against the truth." Because we are people of two different realms that oppose each other. And here's how you spot this wisdom in your life. Here are the roots of false wisdom. He says, first, it's earthly. Right? It's wrapped up in earthly. It doesn't consider things of eternity. Right, so the way that we spend our money, the way that we make decisions, the way that we live our lives, it's wrapped up and focused on the here and the now. Right, so if you're saying God just wants me happy, right, that's earthly wisdom, that's earthly thinking, and it leaves no room for difficulty or loss or pain or things that actually occur in the real world. Right, but if all your thought is just God wants me happy, he wants me to live my best life now, right? Do you even know what would make you happy except for what would make you happy in the moment? How many of us have said in our lives that if I just had this, I would be happy, only to get that thing and find out that we're not happy? I know I have. Just sought and pleaded and said, if I just had this one thing, I would be so happy to get it, and there's no happiness. Right? That's earthly. It's rooted only in the here and now, and the Bible will say, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, you fool. Your life will be required of you even tonight." Do you live simply in the here and now and have no view of eternity? Second thing he says, it's unspiritual. It says that we're okay. We are okay, we're adequate in and of ourselves to move along in life, and it takes no heed of the Spirit's power or God's governance over our lives. assures us we know what's best without taking those things into account. It's unspiritual. And third, he says it's demonic. It's based on lies that are rooted in our flesh that we believe. And what do the demons do to us incessantly? They lie to us. Like they have a way of twisting the truth and making it sound like it could come from Scripture. It could be good. It's almost believable. We tell ourselves things like, well, God will not give me more than I can handle. That sounds right. But is it scripturally true? Or we might say this or heard this, everything happens for a reason. Like we tell people who are struggling or whatever, everything happens for a reason. Yet the reason could be that you're so ingrained and bonded to sin that it's nothing that God is orchestrating, but he's trying to get your attention. So yeah, everything happens for a reason. He's trying to pull you out, not because he's orchestrating it. And it's can he use that for your good? Yes, absolutely. False wisdom is fueled by lies we believe about the nature and character of God. And think about Eve in the Garden of Eden, how the tempter tempted her, right? And what he did and how he just kind of twisted the truth a little bit. What we believe about the nature and character of God. It's about our own value, how we see ourselves and how life should be lived. Right? And the result is clear. It's as you would expect in verse 16. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil practice. Now, we can all agree that the world in which we live is more influenced by the demonic realm. And this wisdom is extremely prevalent in our schools, in our government, our workplaces. Like we know this. This is not really, this is not the discussion this morning, because the place we need to be the most vigilant, the most aware, is our churches and our ministries. The Corinthian church graphically illustrates this point in verse 16. They were so full of envy and bitterness, and there was disorder, there was chaos. There was every evil practice. Go and read the letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Terrible stuff, right? It seeped into the church. And it's no different than today, because we have churches being run by worldly management techniques. They don't resemble the early church that we see in Scripture. Right? Evangelism, in an attempt to not offend anybody, right? Or not to seem hateful to people, we water down evangelism, and people don't even know what they're being saved from anymore. And counsel is offered with secular psychology techniques and words and half-truths. All right, I'm part of a network of youth pastors on Facebook. All denominations, all over the world. And we encourage people. We lift each other up. We send prayers, all this stuff. But it can be heated and confrontational at times, because you have different denominations, different thinkings, different regions in the States. And I remember one post that I saw recently. It stuck out to me. One youth pastor was struggling. He had a student that was kind of wrestling with the gender identity. And his question was, when we go to camp, where do I put this student? What room do I put this student in? Everyone's comments came in, and they were kind of like, you know, how I would respond, except for one that I saw that stood out and said, well, what is the camp's policy on this issue? Short of that, the student is to be housed with the gender he or she identifies with. Did you catch that? You tracking with me? It's coming from a youth pastor, someone who is leading students, and they're saying, and don't get me wrong, please, we are to love these students, right? I'm not saying that we don't love them and walk alongside them and show them Jesus, but when we use worldly thinking to appeal to them and say, you know what, this is how you think, this is how you feel, we're going to cater to that, that's worldly, demonic wisdom, right? So even counseling, like in churches, it seeps in, and we have half-truth being told to members, you know, God won't give you more than you can handle, right? Well, James says, you're going to meet various trials, and that purpose is for your endurance, to build your endurance, to mature you. So yeah, he's going to give you stuff, and maybe you can't handle it, but he's going to come, and he's going to give you a way out. Right, so you can kind of see what Scripture is doing and what the world is doing and twisting Scripture. But I want you to understand that when the Bible makes this distinction between false and true wisdom, it's not separating a higher form of wisdom from a lesser. It's distinguishing between true and false, between what Scripture says, wisdom and folly. Right? True wisdom is rooted in eternity. And I thank God for verse 17. Right? It's like stepping into verse 17 is like coming into a bright sky after a thunderstorm. Right? We have verse 17. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. But you notice the first characteristic, it is pure. It is untainted from the world. Right? It says that God knows and I don't. Right? It is pure, and it's peace-loving, it's gentle. Right? All these things kind of make common sense, hopefully, and some of these are, you know, fruits of the Spirit, that we feel that it's an overflow of what the Spirit is doing in our lives, very different, very opposed to what the world and worldly wisdom says. Right? I want you to note the sharp contrast that James makes. Worldly wisdom, godly wisdom are antithetical, they're adversarial to one another. He says, worldly wisdom self-promotes. Godly wisdom elevates others. Worldly wisdom seeks the highest place. Godly wisdom seeks the lowest. Worldly wisdom avoids the mirror of the word. Godly wisdom submits to the mirror of the word. Worldly wisdom trusts in earthly possessions. Godly wisdom trusts in treasures in heaven. Worldly wisdom boasts. Godly wisdom is slow to speak. Worldly wisdom says trials will crush you. Godly wisdom says trials will mature you. Worldly wisdom says temptation is no big deal. Godly wisdom says temptation indulged leads to death. Worldly wisdom says seeing is believing. Godly wisdom says blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Worldly wisdom wields might. Godly wisdom works in meekness. And one thing our students have learned, hopefully, as we've gone through this study of James, is progress, not perfection. At the moment anyone surrenders and becomes a Christian, surrenders to Jesus, becomes a Christian, right? They put their faith in his works, his finished work, his cross, his resurrection. And the moment you do that, you gain the imputed righteousness of Jesus. So that when God sees you, he sees you as perfect, he sees you as unstained, he sees you as spotless in his sight. But driven by humility and delight that comes in understanding and knowing God's word, he starts to transform us from the inside out, not outside in. That's dead religion. James says that earlier. It's inside out. So when James says in verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace, he's not speaking to the imputed righteousness of Jesus. He's speaking of a life filled with things we know we ought to do, what we are called to do. Righteousness flourishes in a climate of spiritual peace. So how do we grow in true wisdom? Right, if this is what James is calling us to and putting the two different wisdoms side by side, he says, how do we grow in true wisdom? And true wisdom. Well, the same writer who is imploring us to notice what is false wisdom and how do we distinguish that and how do we avoid that, he's eager for us to know how to possess that. Because earlier in his letter, he said, if you lack wisdom, just ask. Ask from God. Ask in faith. Don't ask in such a way that you doubt. Right, so you lack wisdom, you ask God. Right, he's going to give it, but you have to believe that he's going to answer you. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And so the first thing I think we need to do is we have to have an ever-growing understanding of the God of the Bible. Right? One time, Charles Spurgeon, but he was on vacation in France one time, and he was looking out of his hotel room, and he noticed, you know, people coming to this well that was out there and just drawing from it. And he noticed, like, one guy kept coming back. He kept coming back, and it finally clicked with him. This guy is selling the water, right? And he needs to come back to get more so he can sell and make a profit, right? And I hope the lesson is obvious here. if we are going to grow and learn, especially in this section of chapter 3, he's also speaking to teachers, those who are teaching the Word of God. If we have that opportunity, that responsibility, we need to be students of it as well. We need to glean from it and draw from it as much as we can. D.A. Carson, who is a co-founder, along with Timothy Keller, of the Gospel Coalition, he says this: if you're not a student of the Word, you're not called to be a teacher of the Word. It's so important for us to have an ever-growing understanding of the God of the Bible. Say the second thing that you need to do is walk in community. Proverbs 11:14 says, without guidance, a people will fall, but with many counselors, there is deliverance. Get around men and women who will encourage you, will push you, who are growing in their understanding of the God of the Bible. Right? Get in those communities, walk in those communities. He says there's deliverance. You know, you get with those people and they push you, they encourage you, they teach you as well. And learn from godly leaders. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. God gives us the godly leaders who help us navigate and determine what's false and what is true wisdom. So we need to grow. We have an ever-growing need of the God of the Bible. We need to walk in community. We need discipleship. Like, we need to get with those people and around those Christians who make us feel uncomfortable, in the sense that these people actually believe what they say they believe, and they're going to push us, and they're going to encourage us, right? So we need to walk in community, and we need to learn from our godly leaders. And true wisdom is found only in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If we don't submit our lives to Jesus, we're not going to get God's blessing. Jesus is the Lord's blessing. Jesus is true wisdom. A life submitted to Jesus is the Lord's blessing. I don't know why you would want anything less. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word, for the truth here in this word, Lord, and just this message of how we are to navigate the world well, Lord, how we to seek the wisdom from above. And what we know from James, he says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. And Lord, we hold and we grasp onto that truth and just seek after the wisdom from above, Lord, that is first pure and then peace-loving and gentle. Lord, all these things that we can grow in our walk towards you, Father, as we make progress, where there is genuine faith, there is constant movement forward. Lord, I pray that we would turn away from the falsely, earthly, demonic wisdom, Lord, that we see around us, and just, Lord, that we would have an ever-growing understanding of who you are. Father, that we would walk in community and to be encouraged by small groups and Bible studies and Sunday classes, Sunday schools. Father, that we would just learn from the godly leaders you have placed in our lives. Lord, we love you, and just in this time, Father, if anyone is just feeling any response, feeling the Spirit tug on them, Lord, I would ask that they would come forward. The altar is open. Lord, I will be here to pray with them and for them. Father, thank you for those who are here to hear your word. Lord, do just in their hearts, Lord, what you intend to do this morning, and I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.